Test. Okay. Quickly, we got a couple announcements today. So on October 4th, we are having our drumming circle. And we got a lot of good suggestions. And what we decided to go with was the easiest of them all. Sorry, thank you. Belonging Service. Belonging Service is our membership service. And I guess I can't do two things at once, like put something on my belt. All right, there we go. Belonging Service is our membership service. It's where you say you belong. Now, it's a couple things. We belong in two ways at the Village. One, you can belong by saying, I belong to this church, and I agree with what they believe in, and I want to commit my energies to this community for a year, and the leaders want to hold me accountable and help me grow. And so we're going to covenant together to do that. That's one way to belong. You will sign a covenant on October 4th. The other way to belong is to say, hey, like, I really like all of you, but I'm not quite sure I agree with everything or just am comfortable with everything here yet. So, but I want to belong. I want to say, hey, this is the place I'm going to search out God and learn about God. So we have a public belonging, and that usually is different things. Like last year, we put Band-Aids on a map saying, hey, we're about healing the city. This year, we got a lot of good suggestions, but we're going with the easy one, like I said, which is next week, hopefully, we're hoping, we will have a bunch of puzzle pieces that you will get to take with you. And you can take one for each person in your family. You can take a couple for yourself if you want. But you're to decorate that any way you want. But you want to decorate that puzzle piece in some way that represents you. And then we're going to fit them all together, because they're universal pieces, in a big frame. And then the frame will be on the wall. And so that's how you can belong. And then there'll be extra pieces if you didn't get one. Next week. So, and coloring crayons and all that on October 4th, that you can do that. Also, on October 4th, we're having a baptism service. And so we're going to have a big trough up here. And right now, Tom is out doing some interviewing of kids and stuff who want to get baptized. And so that will happen at the belonging service. And that's really exciting and cool. So, we don't usually hand out this little sign-up thing, but this once a month or so, we try to get this out to you. So, if you're new with us, we're really happy to have you. On this little sign-up sheet that's going to get passed around, there are these little pieces of paper that you can grab, write your name down, and who you are and where you are, and if you want email, or just tell us you showed up, and drop it in the offering basket. If you don't get it off of the, here, on the different little tables, there are things to write with, and little pieces of paper to write on. But also, there's a couple sign-up sheets that are important. And I know some of you try to run by me when I'm standing out there or sitting at the table and not sign up for something. So I thought I'd just pass this around at least once a month so you would see it, maybe. And there are a couple things you can sign up for. One is Dinners for Six, and that happens September the 25th. And so if you just want to eat dinner with someone, go ahead and go for that. Village 101 happens September the 30th. Do we know what it's about? The disciplines, but nobody wants to teach it. Village 101 is an open group at the Village that you can go and learn more about the Village. It happens at the Seneca House September 30th. If you're interested in finding out about the Village and learning about why we think the disciplines are important, sign up on the sheet. Now here's the next one, a sign-up sheet that's really important. This sign-up sheet has all the sizes of the frames, and which ones have black and white photography, and which ones will have mixed media and paintings in them. What you need to do if you're interested in putting up art is you need to sign up for the size of frame, and if you're going to do photography or if you're going to do some kind of mixed media. The photography will be all in this room. The mixed media will be in the kitchen. Did everybody see the kitchen? I think we should just do a round of applause for the kitchen. Thank you. Now, there's one other important sort of announcement to make here. This Friday, the Christian Reformed Church, which is a denomination, has been a really strong, supportive community of the Village. And they have a bunch of churches in Phoenix, and they take offerings for us and have just been supportive of us as a community. They are coming down Friday and Saturday to do their classes meeting, which is their big corporate meeting. But on Friday evening, there's going to be about 15 or 20 of them that are going to come here, and they were hoping to meet a bunch of you and hear some of the music and spend some time praying. So at 7:30, if you can show up here and just be friendly and hang out and talk to people and get to meet people who've been supporting you financially and in their prayers, that would be awesome. This Friday evening at 7:30. Children are welcome, but we have no child care. So we'll just put it that way, unless somebody wants to volunteer for child care. But at 7:30, you might just be able to put them down to bed in the back. Who knows? Anyway, so what we're going to do now, because I left my Bible and my notes and everything in my office, is you're going to just say hi to each other, and I'm going to exit. So hopefully I'll come back, but I'll turn my mic on in case I say something. Let's. Thank you. Yay, I'm back. I didn't just leave right at the back door. All right, guys, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful community. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Lord, we come to you tonight as people who are searching. People are happy to be here. People who are struggling with even believing in you. People are struggling with understanding why bad things happen in the world. We're just in different places, Lord. And yet we want to declare this space your kingdom. We want to declare you our King, Jesus. And we state that we will only listen to your Holy Spirit and no other spirit. And we ask for wisdom as we talk. Amen. All right, so two more weeks. Well, this week and next week will be in Nehemiah, and then we're done. We finished. Yay! And this is the best chapter. This is the chapter where Nehemiah goes Fight Club and beats people up. So that's the best thing to preach about, is about beating people. Then after we're done in Nehemiah, Rod is going to speak about why the village. Why would you go to the village? Why would you belong to the village? And then we'll have our belonging service. So here we go. Last week, well, let me just quickly catch you up on Nehemiah. I know all of you have heard this story of Nehemiah, for those of you who've been here for a while, so I'll make it really short. Nehemiah went to do a job in Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem had been destroyed for 140 years, and Nehemiah wanted to see it rebuilt. The people in Israel were very depressed, and they were unable to worship because of just fear of safety and stuff. So what he wanted to do was, he had a three-part plan. One, he was going to build the walls around Jerusalem, get them built up. He did that in 50 days. Second thing is he was going to recenter the people and get worship happening inside the city. So he got all the people together. They had really big worship service. So he completed those two. Then the last few weeks, we've been talking about how he wanted to repopulate the city so that Israel or Jerusalem would get back to the place of influence that it used to be in. The place where God could not just be worshipped in a temple, but the news of God could be spread out to the world, because that's what Jerusalem was supposed to do, was tell the world about God. So, last week, Rod spoke about what he called woo-hooing, right? Celebrating. And what happened in this woo-hooing time was they decided to celebrate what God had done. So they got these gigantic choirs, they put them all the way around the walls, and they did a bunch of singing and celebrating. And it was a really great time. And they had fun. But I was reflecting on Rod's sermon, and I was thinking about, why should I woo-hoo? Like, why should I woo-hoo? And I thought, well, maybe I could woo-hoo because I really have the best marriage in the world. No, I've got problems. There's not a good... I mean, there may be some reasons to woo-hoo, but to really celebrate, come on. I got problems. Maybe I should woo-hoo because I really have the most amazing children. They're obedient. They do what I tell them to do. They're the cutest of all children in the universe. Much cuter than all of yours. And so... No, that's not true either, right? I can't woohoo because of that. I know I will woohoo because I'm at the top of my career. I am a mega pastor, mega church pastor. I've planted thousands of churches. About 1 million people a week come to Christ when I preach. The Holy Spirit is, no, I don't know if I have a career. Is this a career? I'm not sure. I do have hair. It's a good reason to live. How about because I am extremely wealthy? I have lots of cars, and some of them run. Yeah, some of them run when I replace the radiator, the water pump, fix seals. Yeah, do all those kinds of things. Then they run, and they're called Volvos. And yeah, they don't run well. So, no, I'm not wealthy. So, really, why should I celebrate? I mean, I can celebrate a little. Well, my wife will tell you, for a long time, I just don't like to celebrate. I was one of those guys that always stands on the outside of the dance thing, you know, and stands there and he's like tapping his foot, and then someone says, do you want to dance? And I'm like, no, I don't dance. Did you know that? Like, I don't dance. I just stand as close to the dance floor as possible, but I don't dance. Maybe I'll dance by the vibe coming off of everyone. I don't know. I don't like to celebrate, per se. Especially when it's about me or people are looking at me. I don't like that. And that's why I'm a pastor and I preach. I don't like people to look at me. Right? Well, I know I'm kind of making this silly, but you know what? There isn't... Like, celebrating is really easy to undercut. Like, you can celebrate for a while, but then you're like, but. There are a lot of buts to things. And so as I was thinking about why should I woo-hoo, I'll kind of get there around my elbow. I was reading a book by Dan Allender. I think the title is How Children Raise You or something like that. How Children Raise Their Parents. I don't know. But he says that children ask two fundamental questions of their parents, and I would argue that we all ask these questions of God. The first question we ask is, am I loved? Am I loved? That is what your kids are asking you. That is what we ask God. Am I loved? And that leads me to the answer of why I would celebrate. Because the answer to am I loved by God is yes. And the reason that is, and the evidence I have, is that Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sin, for my marriage, for my career, for my children, for all of those things, Christ died for me. And that actually is worth celebrating. Like, that is worth celebrating. That's worth jumping up and yelling about. That's worth being excited in life, because when you ask, am I loved? The answer is always yes, Christ died for me. But here's the deal. I don't know how many of you have ever, or you can do it with jobs, or you can do it with spiritual experiences. Have you ever, or, I don't know, when you meet your best friend who you think, oh, they are just like me, and you just are always hanging out with them, or maybe when you fell in love, or whatever it is, you have that moment where it's just like ecstasy. You like want to celebrate. Only like a couple months later, you're like, they're not at all like me, right? Well, I kind of feel like I have that experience with God. I can connect with God on the cross, and I see Jesus' death for me, and it's overwhelming and it's exciting. Only I ask the second question that kids ask their parents, I ask of God, and that is, can I get my own way? Right? Because all of us are in this place about getting our own way. And that moves us away from celebrating. And it moves us away from this idea of knowing that we're loved. And that leads us, for a moment, into Nehemiah chapter 13. You see, Nehemiah had done his job. He's done. He went to retirement. He went to play golf. He was done with all of this. And this is what it says. On that day, and this is not order, but this is very Hebrew. Okay. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there was, it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. So, what happens with these Israelites is they sometime after the big celebration, they hear the reading of the law, and it says that they're not supposed to be living with the Amorites. And because they have all these foreign people living with them. And so after hearing that, that was awesome. Oh, that's a baby. I thought that was Reuben walking out like a, I was like, wow, that's a noisy man. So they're faced with this sin that they have in their life. And they're told, and so what they do is they get rid of these people. Okay, here's the deal. That's the end of the story. That's the end of this chapter. That's not, so they put the end at the beginning. So let me just jump really fast to Colossians chapter 3 for you. Colossians is written by Paul. It's in the New Testament. Because I want to answer the question very quickly, because it's important. Because the Amorites are the Israelites saying, we want our own way. And we'll get to how that happened. But living with the Amorites, having the Amorites live with them, worship with them, do all those kinds of things, is the Israelites saying, we want our own way. We celebrated and we're happy that you've got us a city and a place to worship, but we want our own way still. But what I want to ask you tonight is, what is it that you are saying to God, can I have my own way with this? And let me help you, because Paul says, here is how you and I ask for our own way. Verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Then he jumps down and he says, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with these practices. Here's the deal. Christ died for you, and he removed you from some slavery, right? He removed you from the slavery of sin. And so when we look at the cross and we accept what Christ has done for us, and we're like, wow, God, Christ loves us, when we're asking, can I get my own way? What we're asking is, can I be sexually impure? Can I go ahead and lust? Can I be angry? Can I be judgmental? Like, We literally stand in front of God, and that's what we say. Thank you for loving me. Now, can I do these things? So the question I have to ask you is, when you listen to those lists, what is it that you're stomping your foot and saying, can I be sexually impure? Can I lust? Can I be angry? Can I want that car that my next door neighbor has? It's a nice one. Right? So, what is it that you're hanging on to and stomping your foot in front of God and asking for? Okay, so here's the deal. Yes, we've been freed, and yes, now we've taken on what Romans tells us is slavery to righteousness. We've accepted what Jesus has given us, and so we're now, his agenda is our agenda. So, but the problem is, mountaintop experiences, emotional celebrations, they don't make it when I'm stressed out. They don't help a lot, it seems. I quickly forget. So how is it that I can pull off dealing with being a little kid and stomping my foot and wanting my own way? Well, I think Nehemiah is a good example of how you deal with it. We can look at Nehemiah as a father, and we can say, all right, Nehemiah, show us how to deal with our stubbornness. So in verse 4, before this, Eliasib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offering and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. Okay, so here's what happened. This is kind of interesting. Every commentary I've read has said this Eliasib, or however you say his name, was the high priest. Okay? But I thought, wait a minute, how can the high priest be put in charge of the storerooms? That doesn't make any sense. So I went in and I started looking around, and I realized, okay, this guy is connected to Tobiah. You guys remember Tobiah? Yeah, boo, Tobiah. Tobiah's the guy, remember Rod talked about the guy who mocked them last week and said, a fox couldn't even walk on those walls. Tobiah's the guy who said it. Tobiah's an Ammonite. Tobiah's living in the storeroom. Tobiah's the one who tried to kill Nehemiah. And this guy, I think, has married the daughter of Tobiah, or he's given his son. He's associated, which means he's married. Somehow he's married into this family. And so I'm like, well, who is this? Well, I went over to Ezra, because in Ezra, there's a list of people who had married in. And lo and behold, verse 24, I don't know if this is him, but it says, from the musicians, chapter 10 of Ezra, verse 24, Eliasib. However you say his name. There he is. Well, what has he been put in charge of? Well, he's basically guarding all the implements of worship and how the people who lead worship are paid. So it's most likely it's him. Here he is, compromised. This is the sin. Tobiah has moved in to the temple. So, to re-ask the question, not only how are you stomping your feet, but who is or what is Tobiah in your life? Where have you moved sin into a place in your life, into the essence of who you are, and you're not really excited about expelling him? You've moved around parts of your life so that Tobiah can live with you. So I'd ask you again, who is Tobiah in your life? All right. What I want to talk to you quickly about tonight is just how do we get rid of our stubbornness. How do we kick Tobiah out of our life? Well, Nehemiah shows us. Verse 6. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliasib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. Verse 8. I was greatly displeased. Well, I looked up displease. I think I've got a genteel version of the Bible. Because the definition of the word, simply, if you just look it up in your concordance or whatever, all of the options are bad. Like, he was mad. He was angry. He was pissed. Like, I don't know if you can channel this, but when you have been so wronged that you're just, you can't see straight. You have to understand that Nehemiah put his whole stinking life into getting Jerusalem where it's supposed to be, and they've moved Tobiah into the very heart of the place of worship. And he is mad. Now, we're going to get a clue into why he is so mad. But let me ask, here's the first step to dealing with Tobiah and your stubbornness. You need to be pissed off. You need to confront it. You need to be angry. Now, I think you need to be angry about two things. One, in your own life, you need to look at Jesus on the cross. And that should anger you, not at Jesus. It should anger you at the choices you've made. You should be angry at the place that you have created for evil in your life. And you should sit in that for a minute. You shouldn't just rush to deal with it. You should just feel angry about it. And then you need to confront it. So it says, he was greatly displeased, and he threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. You've got the angry, and then you have to confront that evil. And the way that you have to do that is that you have to get rid of it. You have to clean it out. Now, I know that 2 weeks ago I used Colossians 3 and we talked about putting to death something, right? Putting to death sexual immorality, etc., etc. That was what Paul says we need to do. And what I said, the way you put something to death, if you're really mad about your sin, is that you announce what you've done. You tell people. I think very often the way you and I deal with my sin is we want to deal with it. Okay, God, if it gets worse, I'll tell other people. But for right now, I'm sorry, it won't happen again. But if you really want to put to death the things that you're stomping your foot about and the things that you are hanging on to, then you need to confess and repent of them. If you imagine, you can imagine, you see Tobiah, he's walking up to the storeroom, and what he sees is, you know, there goes his CD player, there goes his Barca lounger, there goes his couch, there goes his wife. Whoa, I think I'm leaving, right? Like, you want to, the way to eradicate something, the way to get rid of it, to have such, is to announce it. Now, I'm not saying that you need to walk up here and say, okay, here's my deal. But part of this is that there needs to be people in your life that you are willing to say, you know what? In this area of my life, I cannot handle my anger. I don't know what to do. In this area of my life, I am just judgmental. I think that I am better than everybody else. You need to put it out there. Now, the next thing that he does is he purifies and restores things, right? Now for him, purifying is that this Ammonite, he's contaminated the room, right? He's not even supposed to be there. So I don't know what kind of purifying ritual he goes through. I would suggest the one that Paul suggests a little further down in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, it says, therefore as God's chosen, this is chapter 3 of Colossians, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with each other, and to forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives you. Here's the deal. When you stomp your feet and say, I want my own way, and when you are harboring Tobiah in your heart, it pushes things out. You see, all of the offerings, all of the implements of worship got moved out of the storeroom. They don't know where they are. You know, it's kind of like being here at the village. I mean, there's like five storage rooms, and I'm not sure what's in each storage room. We just keep moving it around to kind of keep the place clean, right? And poor James, he started out with a clean little cubby hole over there, and now you have to, like, there's a maze. And if you send your child in, I'm not sure he comes out, because it's, right? So they don't know. So if you are stomping your feet, if you are harboring Goliath, you don't know where your gentleness is. You don't know where your kindness is. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you the story of Elliot and him getting dressed and this idea of clothing and how we need to clothe ourselves with gentleness. Well, when I tell Elliot, go get dressed, half the time he comes back and he's half naked and he's like, Dad, I don't know where my pants are. I'm out of undies. Well, he just doesn't know where they are because he's probably dumped them out somewhere. But it's the same idea. I think we are at Elliot's place where we're half naked and like we're like sort of gentle and naked because we've got Tobiah and we're hanging on to him because he's doing something for us. So the second thing, once you've repented, you need to begin the process of restoring things. It means that you need to be disciplined. You need to look at the cross of Jesus. You need to celebrate what Jesus has done for you. And then you need to say, okay, as a discipline, I am going to be gentle. That's what I'm going to practice. I'm going to practice forgiveness. It's something then that you have to choose to step into. For Nehemiah, it was simply getting everything in the house, getting all the offerings and everything else. Verse 10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. So the second part of restoring, I guess, is the second process of restoring and dealing with Tobiah and moving on past it is worshiping God. And literally, I think what it means is coming and involving yourself in a community of worship. If you are struggling with something, the more that you hold on to it, the more that you don't want to let it go, the less likely you're going to show up here. The less likely that you're going to give money to see God's purposes happen, because you've become obsessed with your own. So one of the signs that you can tell, that'll tell you that there are things in your life that you're unwilling to let go of, is that you've really pushed yourself away from a worshiping community so that you don't have to be held accountable, and that you have stopped being willing to give your money to God to seeing it happen. And so that's what's happened here. All of the musicians are not getting paid. And so they're like, well, if we're not getting paid, and all the priests, we're going home. And everyone seemed to be like, okay with that. Like, worship dies. The singing, the teaching, the function of the community together dies when we all are stubbornly stomping our feet and saying, I want my own way, or I'd like to hang on to Tobiah, he's a nice guy. And so Nehemiah says, all right, we're going to worship God. We're going to pay the musician. One of the things you need to do if you're going to purify and restore things is you need to show up on Sunday. You need to get involved in the community. You need to create a place where you can speak out your sin and where you can deal with things. Verse 12 says, all Judah brought the tithe of grain, new wine, and olive oil into storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and the Levite named Pedadiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanum son of Zachar son of Mattaniah their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. So what Nehemiah does is he assigns a priest, he assigns a scribe, and he assigns a Levite. And so the fourth way of dealing with Tobiah and dealing with your stubbornness is that you have to, once you've expelled them, nurture your holiness. You see, if you put in gentleness and you put in patience and you put in kindness and you're reflecting on the cross and what Christ has done for you, you need to protect and nurture that holiness that you're developing. And to do that, you need to metaphorically put a priest and a scribe and a Levite into your life. Now, what do priests, scribes, and Levites do? Well, priests pray. That's what most priests teach and pray.